In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for today is St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, which I've just read. Please be seated. Like conjoined twins, modern man is inextricably linked, not at the hip, but at the wrist, to time. We schedule and plan everything down to the hour and sometimes even to the very minute. We set aside time twice a year, begrudgingly, so that we may either set our clocks forward or set them backwards because Uncle Sam says to. We even think about it and talk about those times in days and sometimes weeks in advance. Time is important to us so that we know where we're supposed to be and when. This morning, St. Paul urges us to pay attention to the time. He says this, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." When the Lord in his word speaks to us about time, more often than not, he is directing us towards that day and hour when he will come again in glory. His son, Jesus, will come into this world to judge both the living and the dead. And that's arguably the most prominent theme of the Advent season that we now find ourselves in. And that is what we are directed to look at even today. We're looking for that day when our Lord will return in glory to judge both the living and the dead. As one Lutheran theologian puts it, Advent is that time of year when the Christian church confesses that Christmas might not come this year. For we neither know the day nor do we know the hour of our Lord's return. So as the world is celebrating its commercialized Christmas, the church looks for the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Since we are looking for the return of Christ in judgment, we do well to heed St. Paul's warning to us this morning. He says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." The Lord's return will be like a thief in the night. It will be sudden, and woe to those who are caught in works of darkness. Although Paul's use of sexual immorality as an image for sin is a predominant one that goes throughout all of Scripture, this specific warning is very apt for us in the world today. Since accusations of sexual immorality against Hollywood mogul Harvey Weinstein came to light about a month ago, allegations of the same have come out against Roy Moore, a former Alabama Supreme Court justice and current contender for Alabama's vacant seat in the U.S. Senate, Senator Al Franken of Minnesota, Matt Lauer, now formerly of NBC's Today Show, radio personality Garrison Keillor, and U.S. Representative John Conyers of Detroit, Michigan, have all been charged with similar crimes against women. Perhaps what is ironic is that many in the media mocked Vice President Mike Pence for his personal rule of refusing to meet with women on his own. He would not sit down to dinner with another woman who was not his wife. And they mocked him for it. Pretty astonishing in light of these accusations. But St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." He goes on to say that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. As Christians, we ought to have nothing to do with the licentiousness in the culture around us. Satan is hard at work to pull us into works of darkness, and he has pulled out all of the stops along the way. Our eyes and our ears are assaulted daily and much by things that ought not be seen or heard in polite company, whether it's on the radio or television, print media, and even and most especially on the internet. It is nearly impossible for us to avoid all the temptations to immorality when they are as close to us as the devices in our pockets. These things are but a symptom of a larger problem, however. As we continue to drift away from the foundation of Scripture, we have seen a rejection not only of marriage between being one man and one woman, but we have seen a rejection of the distinction, the basic distinction between boys and girls. And as the culture darkens around us, these lines in the dark become harder and harder for us to see. That even we in the church may be led away into that darkness as well. For how quickly do we look the other way when marriages fall apart? How quickly do those things not even faze us any longer? I've heard children in catechism class talk about the way of the world in terms of how men and women relate to one another that would have been shocking and appalling even just a generation ago. These things have a high cost, the way that we relate to one another as human beings, not just in the Christian church, but even out in the world. That our immorality towards one another, our propensity towards that work of darkness, is exactly what St. Paul calls it. It is sin. And as he says in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And so we cry out with St. Paul, who will deliver us from this body of death? Well, St. Paul urges us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. With these words, St. Paul warns us against following after the lusts and desires of our flesh, whatever they might be. Those are works that lead only to darkness and death. And thanks be to God that he also reminds us that our salvation is nearer now than it was when we first believed. The time, he says, is at hand. He says that there is a straight line between the nearness of our salvation and his admonishment for us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. For to put on the Lord Jesus Christ means nothing more than to live in the grace into which all of you, every single one of you, have been baptized. When St. Paul urges you to put on the armor of light to ward off the darkness of sin and death, he is telling you to live lives worthy of the calling to which you have been called. For you have been called out of darkness into the one who calls himself the light of the world, the light that no darkness can overcome. St. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ Jesus." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been called out of the darkness of sin and death and the temptations of this world into the marvelous light of Christ. Upon him was placed all of your sin. And in your baptism, all of those sins have been drowned and washed away. They are no more. Instead of being clothed in the filthy rags of your unrighteousness, God has clothed you in the armor of light, the very righteousness of his Son and your Lord, Jesus Christ. In holy baptism, all of your sins have been forgiven. They are stripped away like you might strip off muddy work clothes at the end of a long day. But instead of leaving you uncovered, God, your Lord, clothes you in the righteousness of his Son Jesus. We even confess this in the small catechism. We ask the question, what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. You, as the baptized children of God, are called to live in righteousness, the righteousness that comes down to you from heaven through the very flesh and blood of your Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness and his purity are your clothing. They are your armor of light in the midst of the darkness of this world. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit that now lives in each of you by virtue of your baptism into Christ, has strengthened you to resist and fight against the temptations and the desires of your flesh, that you might live here as God's children and hereafter in eternity. And so in this season of Advent, we are reminded of Christ's first Advent, where he came to us as the Son of Mary to bring salvation and immortality to light. But now as we stand in the time waiting for his second Advent, we seem to be surrounded by such profound darkness, both outside and in. But the same Christ who rode into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, also comes to you in those same shouts. As we sing those words later this morning, the Lord is preparing to come among you in his very flesh and blood, here at his altar, at the table, to feed you with his righteousness. As the prophet Jeremiah reminded us in our reading from this morning, the Lord is our righteousness. He is that righteous branch that God has planted in our midst, and he has come to clothe you in that righteousness. He is the mercy and the patience and the love of God for you in his very flesh. And so, as God's people who wait for his second coming, every time he gathers us into this place, he gives us a glimpse and a foretaste of that day, that time when he will finally bring that salvation directly to us. And so I say to you, as the prophet Zechariah said of old, behold, you sons and daughters of Zion, your king is coming to you. He is humble. No longer is he mounted on a donkey, but instead he comes under the humble forms of word and water and bread and wine. He is your light, and he is your salvation in this dark and dying world. A blessed Advent to each of you. Your salvation is at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.